Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, wherever you may happen to be on God's glorious earth, and welcome to Balance Point. It is good to be able to get together with you by way of video and audio, and we are actually looking forward to restarting our live streams. We have some things that we're working out in terms of timing and what time we want to do those live streams, but we are looking forward to getting those together, and we will probably be beginning our live streams like the first week of September. Life is still up in the air, as many of you well know, and we are just doing what we can and just, you know, following God's leading as we work our way through these times. Today we are going to be continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, and this is part 2 of Luke chapter 5. And so if you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to be starting at verse 12. And the title of today's message is Doing the Unthinkable. Doing the Unthinkable. Have you ever found yourself wanting to do something, and you know that thing is good, you know that thing is proper, you know that thing is going to help many other people, and yet that thing that you are going to do is going to be unpopular? It's going to go against the ethos, the prevailing idea of what is good and bad, what is right and wrong, what is proper and what is improper. Well, today we are going to study three accounts of when Jesus did something that the religious leaders of his day considered to be improper. And so with that, let us bow our hearts in prayer as we look at Luke chapter 5. Father God, we thank you for your loving kindness, for your preserving us during this time, for keeping us in good health, and Father God, for healing those of us who have been stricken. Father God, we thank you because we know that you are a good God. You are a gracious God. And we know that you are a gracious and loving Father. And we just want to show our appreciation for that. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to be in your word. We ask, Father God, that as we study your word, that maybe it will stir something up in our hearts. Father God, we lift up our leadership, whether it is church leadership, political leadership, leadership within the family. And we ask, Father God, for you to rain down upon them wisdom upon wisdom, that they may know not just the right thing to do, but Father God, that they might know when to do it. And so, Father God, we thank you for this time. Father God, I ask a blessing upon the hearers of this word. May it do what you intend for it to do in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 32 is where we're studying. And as just kind of a little bit of a recap, remember, this is towards the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's called Peter and Andrew, and of course, James and John would have been there as well for that calling, because Peter, James, John, and Andrew were all partners in a fishing business. And so this is after the calling of Peter, and we're going to pick up in verse 12. And there happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I want to stop here. I want to discuss leprosy for just a couple of moments. Leprosy, we know it today as Hansen's disease. And leprosy was one of those diseases that was really horrible. In fact, it is still horrible. Leprosy is a deteriorative disease. And it starts off as made a small lesion. And then that lesion will grow and spread across the body. Eventually, it will reach the point where the disease gets into the nerves and it messes with the ability to feel. Often people afflicted with leprosy would like burn themselves and bad burns and not even know that they've done it. In later stages, tissue becomes very necrotic and you start running into situations where the victims are losing fingers and toes. Because of the way leprosy progresses, leprosy became symbolic of sin. And just as the leprosy starts with a small lesion, so too sin starts in the heart of a person with a small temptation that's acted on. And if left untreated, that sin will become and will cover that person's face. You know, I think of the prequel movies to Star Wars. She Palpatine, who was the Chancellor of the Galactic Republic. All the time that he was the Chancellor of the Galactic Republic, he is a dark Sith. He is in the dark side. He is imbibing in the darkness of the Force. And yet you can't tell. You can't tell that he's a dark side user. In fact, it's funny because even Count Dooku, you couldn't tell that he was a dark side user because the markers of the dark side user had not been manifest. Sin is like that in our lives. If it's undealt with, it will grow. And it will eventually take over our lives. And it will eventually take us to a place that we do not want to be. To being unfeeling, falling apart, and eventually dead. Dead. I want you to consider that. And so because leprosy so profoundly becomes a picture of sin. In Jewish society, the lepers were to be put outside of the camp. Oh, the other thing about leprosy is you can catch leprosy. You can pass leprosy along. Guess what? You can catch sin and you can pass sin along. There is a reason why there is a concept called generational sin. It isn't that God curses from generation to generation. No. You hang around a sinner, guess what you're going to become? You're going to become a sinner. Well, you don't have to hang around a sinner and become a sinner. We all are sinners. But we become who and what we hang around. And so if we're hanging around folks who are further along the sin road than we are, guess where we're going to go? Yeah, I laugh when I hear the concept of missionary dating. I'm going to date this unbeliever. Oh, please, that unbeliever is going to turn you long before you turn them. Okay? So, leprosy. Now, because in the Jewish society, a leper was considered unclean. They had to stay outside the camp. They had to keep distance. In fact, if you had leprosy and you were on a road, you saw somebody in the distance, you had to call out, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" And they would know, and they would go around you, and you would go around them. As a leper, you had no physical contact with anyone. I want you to imagine, and under our current COVID deal, we don't have to imagine too hard. Imagine not being able to touch the ones that you love. Them not being able to touch you. Imagine not being able to visit with friends and relatives. And having to cry out as you went along your way, "Unclean, unclean." And being shunned by society. Is it any wonder that this leper, when he saw Jesus, he fell down on his face and he implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." In verse 13, watch what Jesus does. This is unthinkable. "Then he," that's Jesus, "put out his hand and touched him," the leper, "saying, I am willing. Be clean." Imagine this. This is probably the first touch that this leper has had in at least months, possibly years, maybe decades. This has been the first human contact that this man has experienced in a long time. And it is a contact that is considered by the religious people unthinkable. Jesus did, by touching this man, Jesus became ceremonially unclean himself. Wow. Now there's a revelation for you. That God himself, seeing our plight, did not just save us by word. He saved us by touch. He saved us by stretching out his hand. The same hand that took the clay of the earth and formed it into man. The same hand that when man sinned, made skins of animal to cover the man and the woman. The same hand that is holy and righteous and true and clean touched the unclean. He said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. So Jesus tells this leper to go and do what the law said to do. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so watch this. However, the report went about concerning him all the more. So people heard about this cleansing. See, leprosy was one of those diseases that was not readily healed back in the day. And the reason why this would have grabbed attention is because there was provision in the law of Moses for what to do if you had been cleansed of leprosy. Now, here's the funny thing. I don't know how many lepers were cleansed under the law. I know of two cases of leprosy that are recorded in the Old Testament. One was Miriam, Moses' own sister, when she dared to complain against Moses. She was smitten with leprosy for a week, and she had to be outside the camp for a week. And then through intercession, she is healed. That's a case of leprosy that's found inside the camp. They got healed. There are the two lepers during the famine who are outside the city gate, who decide to go over to the enemy camp because they figure we're going to die here, we're going to die there. If we're going to die, we might as well die with a belly full of food. And God used the footfalls of those lepers to rout an entire army. There is no record that those two were ever healed. We don't know if they were healed. At the point when they go back to the gate, they're still lepers. And then the point when they go back to tell the city, hey, the army's gone, there's all this food, they're still lepers. So I don't know whether they were ever healed. It's not recorded. And then the only other recorded incident of a leper being healed is Naaman the Assyrian general. So we have the case of an Israelite being healed in Miriam. And we have the case of Naaman, a Gentile, not just a Gentile, an enemy being healed. And the interesting thing about Naaman is he's healed. I believe that he comes to worship the one and true living God. I mean, to the level of understanding that he was able to understand. Because he does something kind of strange. He takes some of the soil of Israel back home with him. I don't know that he ever offered the offering that was prescribed under the law. Now, he was a Gentile, so he was technically not under the law, but the law does apply equally to Jew and Gentile. It says so in the law. You are to apply these laws equally to your own people and to the alien that lives within your gates. And so the leper goes, and the news spreads. Jesus has done the unthinkable. He's touched the untouchable. The second, doing the unthinkable. Picking up in verse 16. So, he himself, that's Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Pro-ministry tip here. We need time to recharge. And we're not going to talk about that right now. I have entire messages on praying, resting, and recharging. It happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town in Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. I want you to know something. The religious leadership is surrounding him. They're there. They're listening to the teaching. Okay? Now, why would they all have come out of Judea and Jerusalem and all the towns? Well, word had gotten around that this guy was wandering around out in the countryside, that he was teaching, that he was performing all of these miracles, and he was performing miracles that the prophets had ascribed to the Messiah. And so he is, the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they have all come out in order to examine to see whether this person, Jesus, is the Messiah. So, all these big, powerful people, they've come out, they're listening. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I want to point this out. A lot of modern translations translate this verse, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. And that is a valid translation, but it's an incomplete translation. Because that pronoun is important. The power of the Lord was present to heal who? The sick? No. In English, a pronoun refers to an antecedent noun, the noun that came before. Okay? There is one group pronoun, because them is a group pronoun. There is one group of nouns that precedes the them. Who are the them that the power of the Lord was present to heal? The power of the presence of the Lord was there to heal the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that had come out from the Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. In other words, God was ready and willing to heal their unbelief. God was ready and willing to call them into the family. Could you imagine what would have happened if they had availed themselves of the power to be healed? How different would the rest of what we call the New Testament be? How different would the last 2,000 years have been if they had been ready to be healed? So the power to heal was present upon the Lord Jesus. Do you know that there are times, I believe that God, let me phrase it this way. I believe that God's will is to heal. It is written in his word. I wish that you would prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. So God's desire is for our soul to prosper, so our body can be in health, so we can have a prospering mindset. And that does not mean you get two gold Cadillacs in the front driveway. Biblical prosperity is when you have enough for your needs and enough over and above that to share with others. That's biblical prosperity. Does that mean you can't have nice stuff? No, you can have nice stuff. But when the nice stuff takes the place of taking care of others, we got a problem. So, the power of the Lord was present to heal. Why did I get off on this? Because I believe that God's ultimate will is for us to prosper as our soul prospers. And that means being in good mental health, physical health, spiritual health. But I also believe that there are times and seasons when God's presence to heal is more. I don't believe that God has times when he like pulls back his willingness to heal. Rather, I believe that there are times and seasons when we as humans are more readily in tune with God's presence to heal. When we can sense strongly that if I just say the word, God will heal. There have been times, and I'm not saying this to brag on me, I'm saying this to brag on God. Because I've seen God do some crazy, outrageous things. There have been times when I could strongly sense God's willingness and presence to heal. One of those times was when my mother-in-law was about to transition to heaven. She had taken a little bit of a fall, and she was not quite fully here. And the family and I went to the nursing home where she was being cared for. And we knew that her time was close. And we believe that God can heal. We believe that God can raise the dead. I truly believe that, and I pray that. Whenever I go visit someone in the hospital, that is my first prayer. I don't care how close they are to death. As long as there is still breath, as long as there is still hope, I'm going to pray for healing. Now, there are cases where I do not pray for healing. And those are cases where I have talked with that person, and I know that that person has run their course. They've done the things that God has laid out for them, and it's time for them to go home. My grandmother was one of those people. I did not pray her back. In fact, I prayed her over because she had run her course. She had done what God had called her to do, and it was time for her to go home. My pastor, Pastor Calvin, when it was his time and he was at peace with it, and you know, we knew that he had done everything that God had called him to do. The evening that he passed over, I was actually there. I left a couple of hours before he passed over, but I was there. I did not pray Calvin back. It would have been inappropriate. And besides me knowing it would have been inappropriate, in my spirit, I didn't feel that the power of the Lord was present to raise up Calvin. But back to the story of my mother-in-law. We were praying all the way down to where the convalescent home was. Lord, if it's your will, you know, let us have the power and the permission to speak healing over her and to raise her up. And as we were praying, we felt the power of God coming upon us. The entire family, my wife felt it. My kids felt it. You know, my kids were still young. My kids were still 10 and 12 right in there. And I mean, the power of God was so strong upon us as a family. I believe that we could have walked through a cemetery and told people to get out of their graves, and God would have raised them up. That's how powerful the presence of God was. We walk into the convalescent hospital, and we're walking back to where my mother-in-law's room was. And the power of God was so powerfully upon us as a family that residents of the convalescent hospital were following us and were gathering around us. And we got back to the room, and you know, we began, you know, visiting with her and talking to her. And we could tell that she was well on her way to transitioning. And we began to pray, and as we began to pray, we could see her beginning to come back. But we could also see how painful it was as she was coming back into her body. And so I broke off the prayer and I called my family out of the room. And I talked to them and I said, you know, yes, the power of God is upon us to heal. Yes, if we pray, she will come back. I can already see that happening. But I also see that she's in great pain as she's coming back. And I said, I don't feel right imposing. I feel like it would be selfish on our part to pray her back. And I don't feel comfortable being selfish like that. Even though God seems to be willing to answer the prayer, I just feel like it is selfishness on our part. And my family agreed. And so we went back in and we start praying for release. Yes, we prayed for healing, but we prayed for healing in a way where the healing would take place after she transitioned. And sure enough, later that night, or actually early the next morning, it was like 2 in the morning the next morning, she transitioned. And we praised God. All that to say that there is a time when the presence of God is powerfully present to heal. And here, the presence of God was present to heal the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. But watch this. The story takes a turn here. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring and lay before him, lay before Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before him. So the parallel of this passage is found in Mark and in Matthew. This occurs at Peter's house. And this would have been on the Sabbath. And so they're in the house. Jesus is teaching. The house is crowded. The friends bring the paralyzed guy on his bed. And they can't get into the house. Too many people in the house. There's a whole sermon here about too many people in the house, but I'm not going there today. And so they go up on the roof. They dig through the roof. I can imagine Jesus like sitting there teaching and, you know, he's seen and the roof is crumbling down. And folks are like, what in the? And Jesus is just teaching. He's doing his thing. And the roof is like, you know, you can see the crumbles and the tile and the plaster and the daub and wattle that they would have, you know, used because, you know, it's basically, you know, a Middle Eastern version of adobe that they built with. And finally, dude's being lowered down on the bed, on the mat, in front of Jesus. Wow. And when he saw their faith, now, I don't know whether that included the faith of the dude on the mat. Well, I guess it would, because, I mean, the dude on the mat had to be trusting of his friends not to drop him. But when he saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. This is the second unthinkable thing that Jesus does. And I'm going to let the scripture explain why. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. Only God can forgive sins. What the scribes and the Pharisees did not realize was they were sitting in the presence of God. They were sitting in the presence of God. And that same presence to heal moved upon the paralyzed man. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Jesus healed the paralyzed man with just a word. And he did it in a way that was unthinkable to the religious leaders. Because you see, the religious leaders rightfully believed that only God could forgive sins. But they wrongfully believed that Jesus wasn't God. Verse 25, immediately he rose up before them and took up what he had been laying on. And he departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Yes, you have. Anytime God breaks into the world in a way that disrupts the normal, you've seen something strange. And you need to praise God for it. You need to praise God for it. Today we've seen something strange, and I'm going to date this message by mentioning a current event. We've seen a novel new virus. And that novel new virus has turned the world upside down. It's also turned the church upside down. Now, I'm not saying that God made the virus, but God is certainly using the virus to turn our world upside down and to turn our hearts upside down. God has separated us so that we understand in our hearts how much we need each other. So that was the second unthinkable thing that Jesus did. Let's move on to the next unthinkable thing. After these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said, follow me. So he left all and rose up and followed him. And then Levi gave him a great feast in his house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Third unthinkable thing that Jesus did was he hung out with the folks that the religious folks didn't approve of. Now, why was this? We have to understand that during this time, they are under Roman occupation. And the Romans would use locals to collect taxes. And to be a tax collector in the Jewish area was to be considered to be a traitor. You are a traitor to God. You are a traitor to your brothers and your sisters. You're just a bad, bad, bad person. The other problem with the tax collecting system of the Roman Empire is the tax collectors, as long as they brought in what Rome wanted, cool. But there was a provision that said, and anything over that you collect, that's yours to keep. And so it was a system that one was guaranteed to get Rome the taxes they wanted, but it was also a system that was guaranteed to breed corruption. And so tax collectors were considered to be not only traitors against the Jewish nation, they were considered to be sinners, because basically they would jack up their rates and they would get rich and they would live lavish. And so Jesus has done the third thing. He has chosen to consort with those that were considered to be traitors and sinners. He's done the unthinkable. He's touched the untouchable. He's healed the unhealable. And now he's sitting with the rejected. You know, those are the things that we're called to do. Those are the things that we strive to do here at Balance Point. And we encourage those who listen to these lessons to do those things. Touch the untouchable. We all know somebody that the church considers untouchable. It's our job to go and touch them. We all know somebody who has been hurt so badly, either physically, psychologically, spiritually, that they have just given up and they can't move. They won't move. And they are in a world of hurt. It's our job to take them before the Lord and to speak healing and grace and forgiveness over them. We all know folks who are socially untouchable. And I'm going to let Jesus answer for that one. Verse 31 and going into 32. And Jesus said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. There are those outside the walls of the church who are sick, who need to be in the presence of Jesus. There are people who are not going to come into the doors of a church building because they have been dejected, rejected. We got to go out to them. You notice that Jesus is not interacting with these folks in the synagogue. He's not interacting with them at the temple. He is out there. And let's finish up. Jesus saying, I have not come to call the righteous. If you're holy, Jesus didn't come for you. You don't got a problem. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you got it all together, and you all that in a bag of chips, and you are such a good person that you wipe your behind on heaven, God didn't come for you. Jesus didn't die for you. He died for people like me who fall short of the glory of God every day. He died for the murderer who realizes the enormity of what he has done and cries out, God. He died for the liar who realizes the hurt that his lies or her lies have caused. He died for the adulterer who broke the vows and promises of marriage. He didn't die for the person that's perfect, but rather he died for the imperfect. He died for the untouchable. He rose for the unthinkable. And that is what God's business is. You don't have to have your life together before coming to God. Paralyzed man didn't walk into Jesus. He had to be carried in. The leper didn't get all of his sores all scraped and cleaned up before coming to Jesus. He just came. The tax collectors and sinners, they just came. They just came. Today, you can just come. And you can experience the presence of God to heal. To heal your hurt. To heal your shame. To heal your heart. And I invite you today, if that's you, just where you are at, pray, Father, I'm wrong. And I've missed the mark. And I ask your forgiveness, and I accept the gift of your forgiveness. I accept the gift that you have given me in the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus. And I thank you for making a way for me to be in your presence. Holy Spirit, come and dwell within me. Father and Son, thank you for giving me life and taking me out of death. If you have prayed that, we'd love to hear from you. And our contact information, if you're watching on video, is up on the screen. We would love to hear from you. We love to hear what God is doing in your life and through Balance Point. And we want to come into agreement with you about what you have just prayed. Because the word says that where two or three are in agreement, a thing shall be established. And so you can contact us by, I keep forgetting. You can contact us right up here at our email at staff@balance-point.org. You can message us through our Facebook page, which is Balance, full stop or period, point CC for Balance Point Christian Communities, Balance Point Christian Church, however you want to say it, whatever. We're the Balance Point. You can message us on our YouTube page. You can just search for Balance Point Church. That also happens to be, believe it or not, our Gmail address for Balance Point Church. We have a lot of ways to get a hold of us. You can snail mail us. And for the time being, I actually have the snail mail kind of coming to my residence. We're going to be getting a P.O. box soon. I promise. But our snail mail is Balance Point Church at 1269 East 126th Street, Willowbrook, California, 90059. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear what God is doing in your life. If you need a church home, we believe that you should be plugged into a church home. And we invite you to join the Balance Point Christian Communities. We have a ministry center at our website at Balance Point CC, and let me bring that up for you. Bloop. Our website is www. I need to actually update that. That's https://balance-point.org. We have a ministry center. We have some tools. You can find our back catalog of messages. Both in video and audio format. We are building a community. You can also join our Facebook groups. We have a Facebook group called Balance Point Christian Community. If you need prayer, you can email us at prayer@balance-point.org. If you want your prayer request to be held in confidence, in the subject line, just put the word private, and then the only people that will get that prayer request will be our senior staff here at Balance Point. But we are a praying group. We do love to pray, and we do pray regularly and often. If you're interested in live worship, and we are not going to be doing in-person worship for a little while, but if you're interested in our live worship, you can email us at staff@balance-point.org. That's staff@balance-point.org. And you can get information about how to connect with us for our live worship services. And I can't tell you this one because I need to actually update this. We actually have a new virtual sanctuary. So when we go to our live streaming, we will be... we're going to be... You'll be able to join us either via Facebook, YouTube, or via our virtual sanctuary. And our virtual sanctuary is hosted on the Church Online platform. But we've just transitioned to a new version of Church Online. And I've actually not updated the web address on the slides. But for now, you can join us on Facebook and YouTube. And now prepare to receive the blessing. May the God of heaven and earth bless you and keep you. In the powerful name of his Son, Jesus, may his presence rest upon you. May his voice be heard in your ears. And may his strength be found in your hands. Until we come together again, amen and amen.